Good morning. We have made it to chapter 14. So if you could turn to Romans chapter 14. We are making our way through this amazing epistle. And after today, two more weeks and you'll get a heavy dose of John Gordon. So get ready for that. I think I've had withdrawals. Enjoy his ministry so much. Well, let's read together Romans chapter 14, a much neglected chapter. And might we back up to the last verse of chapter 13 just to refresh our minds and to put our mind on the main thing of the main thing, which is the Lord Jesus. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Father, again, we just want to come humbly into your presence this morning and thank you for your word. Thank you for the thoughts that we have just read and considered. And Father, we do pray this morning for help to understand the things that we've just read. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in our midst. We pray that you would speak to everyone that's here today. And we thank you that no one is here by accident. And we pray that you would work in hearts, Father. We do want to lift up Justin to you and pray for healing. We pray the same for Jimmy and with his infection in his knee, and pray that he would be able to go home tomorrow, Lord. We pray for Johnny as he ministers the word in Florida this week. Lord, give him power from your Spirit. And for us today, Father, we just pray again for your power. We know that your Spirit is here, indwelling believers and present. We know that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst, Lord Jesus. And so we pray that we might have a sense of your presence this morning. And we pray that we would have our hearts open to your word and hear not from John, but hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for help today to see past the things that we see and to see the unseen and to hear the voice of God. And we just commit our meeting to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul has dealt with the believer's moral and civil obligations in these last few chapters in Romans that we've considered. And so he now turns our attention to the local assembly. And so it's been neat to watch the focus of Paul's focus. He gets very detailed in the gospel and then expands out with Israel and then brings it right back home to our very hearts in chapter 12. And then as chapter 13 and 14, and we'll see in 15, he focuses in on the issues at hand in the local assembly there in Rome. And so there are at least three things, as we think about the local assembly, there are at least three things that should be present here, that should, no matter where you meet, in the name of the Lord Jesus, these three things should be present. They are the grace, we might add the grace of God, the peace of God, and the love of God. If we were to look at Paul's epistles and look at how he opened his epistles specifically to the churches, we think of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He opened his epistles and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to you. And we go to Galatians, it's the same thing. Grace to you and peace. Ephesians, same thing. Philippians, Colossians. We get to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, same thing. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, too, when he closed these epistles to these churches, he says this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." The grace is not found anywhere else. It's a rarity in this world. I like the way the Corinthian epistles close. And in 1 Corinthians, it closes this way. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." My love, Paul says. And then 2 Corinthians, it's similar, but more powerful. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." And so we see, just as we look at these epistles, these greetings, these things were expected to be there. Grace, peace, and love. And these are ingredients that are just so foreign to the world. I don't know how many times I've been on the street as we did this, the EE program many years ago. We were taught to ask somebody what grace was, or to ask them to define grace. And then we were to illustrate grace for them. And I don't know how many blank looks I got when I asked them, "Do you know what grace is?" And most people don't really understand what grace is, because out in the world, you just don't get grace. Everything has a price. I actually got a phone call a few weeks ago, and the lady said, "Congratulations, John, you are our sweepstakes winner." And I thought, "Well, I haven't even entered a sweepstakes." And she went on to say that I had won some prize, but I had to go through this process. And it turned out, as I went through, I thought I was an instant winner. And it turned out it was a sales pitch, and I was being led into this trap to purchase something. But there is no grace in the world. The advertising is so slick these days. The world, the people of the world are so used to being presented grace, but then switched and shown that it really wasn't true at all. And no wonder they really doubt the gospel. But we know the gospel is grace. Heaven is free. It's a free gift. It's a wonderful thing. You know, the only peace the world knows is temporary at best. It always seems out of reach. And really, agape love, the love mentioned here in chapter 14, and God's love was something foreign to this world until Calvary. The world did not know agape love, self-sacrificial love that comes from the lover, has nothing to do with the object loved. It's an unconditional, self-sacrificial love. The world doesn't know it, or didn't know it until the Lord Jesus came and showed us. And we know on the cross was that full expression of God's love. But you know, as believers, when we are out in the world and we are immersed in this, the everyday dealings and actions of the world, the filthy language and the constant blasphemy and the unfair dealings and the behind the back gossip, it's so wonderful to come out of that, whether it's in the workplace or the marketplace or wherever it is we are, to come out of that and to gather like this with people who've been changed. Because we were just like them. I used to have the filthiest mouth. And if it wasn't for the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, we wouldn't be here today. And so, but it is wonderful. We are in this world. We live in this world. To come out of this world and to gather together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And to find these three things that are so, so important. The peace of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. We're not better than they are. We're just better off. We're not perfect. As the bumper sticker says, we're just forgiven. And that's it. And we've been cleansed. We've been changed. That is biblical Christianity. We've been changed. And here we are. And so it's a wonderful thing to be here this morning. When we gather like this, we leave all these distinctions that divide at the door, don't we? Some of you are from up north, and I'm not going to go there with the jokes, but some of you are from down south, and our three-year-old boy just started saying y'all, so I guess that defines where we're from, but some of you are in the country, and we're out in the country a little bit. Some of you are in the city. Some of you are fairly wealthy. Some of you are fairly poor. Some of you are Duke fans, some of you are Carolina fans, and some of you are some Virginia Tech here, there's some Ohio State, and then there's the ABC fans, anybody but Carolina. And, but you know, when we gather, whether it doesn't matter your nationality, your race, it doesn't matter anything at all, all these distinctions disappear in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, right? We come together and we lay aside who got beat last night, or we lay aside all these things, and we come and we gather together. And the place, the local assembly, is a place of unity, not uniformity. We gather, we're unified, and we have a common denominator, and it's the Lord Jesus. And that changes everything. I remember coming here, and I was really nervous about being accepted. I wouldn't dare come into a church building until I got saved. I certainly had been to church a few times with my father and things like that, but on my own? Are you kidding me? And that was a fear. You know, will I be accepted? With my past and all the things that I was involved with as an unsaved person, a life of crime and these things. And I come in and you know, it was the love of God. It was the grace of God. It was the peace of God that conquered that. And I thank you for that. It changes everything. Well, the assembly in Rome is the focus here in chapter 14. And like many assemblies today, there was just a mix of different people. Different walks of life, different backgrounds. There was the Jew who had come out of Judaism into faith in Jesus Christ. There was the Gentile who, for many different directions they came. There were some that were just as religious as the Jew in pagan idolatry, and there were others who were not religious at all who had been saved. And then there were some who maybe even have been atheistic. We don't know the specifics, but we do know, just like any group of people in the world, when you gather us together in this number, there's going to be differences. There's going to be a mix of different people. And in this chapter, Paul is pointing out there are two types of people in the meeting. First of all, there's the weak brother. And this brother in the chapter still observed certain religious days and refrained from certain meats. And so he was concerned with diets and days, and still under the law in these areas, had himself placed under the law. He didn't have to be, but we would call this today legalism. Legalism. And so he was weak in that he had not fully entered into his Christian liberty. He was still observing days and still observing diets. And then there was the stronger brother who understood his Christian liberty. He, as Paul says in verse 14, you can look at this. He says, there is nothing unclean of itself dealing with these topics. The thought of what he ate or the thought of observing a holy day never crossed his mind. He was the strong brother. He understood his freedom. He wasn't observing these holy days. And he understood the law had no say over him because he was under grace. He was the strong brother. He was free in Jesus Christ. But in his freedom to eat any and all meats and to disregard holy days, he was causing his weaker brother to stumble, causing his weaker brother to sin. And so these disagreements over convictions or principles were with the strong and the weak. And we can see the same thing in the church today in our culture. There are non-essentials. That's what these are. Non-essentials. These are subjects and topics that you can't go to a verse and say you are not to wear a shirt with a collar or whatever the case. They're just gray areas. And we just don't know. We just have to use discernment. And they're called non-essentials. And there are so many of them. And they are so divisive. They will divide a body in a second. They will divide what Christ has brought together in unity. These non-essentials will divide. I want to give you a few examples of some in our culture, at least around the world as well. I know Johnny has spoken about his trip to Romania several years ago, and maybe some of you are here this morning that were on that trip. There was a man who came into the meeting there while they were in Romania who had a gold chain and his shirt open, buttoned open, and maybe to see his chain, and he was greeted at the door. Not with grace, but with take the necklace off, button your shirt, you're in the house of the Lord. Johnny was reprimanded for crossing his legs during the meeting and called out, you don't cross your legs, brother, this is the house of the Lord. Non-essentials. These are non-essentials. Jewelry is a thing for some believers, some churches, some denominations. We have the issue of the real wine or the grape juice at the Lord's Supper. And believers are divided over this. I had the privilege of, with Uncle Samuel, visiting a lot of the Indian Brethren assemblies, and they're not really divided over that at all. They're a wonderful, wonderful group of believers. And the interesting thing was is that they did different was is they had one cup of juice or wine. And that'd be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? Pass around one cup through the whole meeting in January and February. And, you know, the wonderful thing about that was that as a visitor, the visitors got the front row. And so, only six people drank out of the cup before I got it. I'm so glad. I that would really nix the whole bad habit of sitting in the back row, wouldn't it? What's the difference between that and the little cups? Does the Lord protect us from spreading germs in situations like that? I don't know, but they can be divisive. There's the leavened and unleavened bread, and that's another issue. There's the issue of music. At the men's meeting here last month, there was about an hour-long discussion on music. It was a good discussion. And thankfully, I believe in that meeting there was love and grace and peace exercised. But it's a divisive issue. This past week, some of the young guys, we have a Bible study on Tuesdays, and we were actually studying music in the local assembly. I pulled off a Bible study off of the internet from a well-known Christian college in the country here. And it was about 8 pages long, and I printed it off and I started going through it. And as I got through the second page, I thought, man, this is very divisive. This brother was really taking some stands, and like Peter, he was swinging his sword around and using verses that were not in context. And it was dangerous. And I thought, Lord, I can't use this. And the Lord, in prayer, the Lord said, no, you use it as a teaching tool. And we actually went through this and were able to use our discernment and to show where he had used verses out of context. And we came to a pretty good, you know, ground on what music in the local assembly should be. But he was a King James only guy. And every time he had a reference to the Bible, he had in parentheses King James Version. And one time he specifically said, not any of those other watered down versions. So not only was he divisive on the music, but he was divisive on that. He was divisive on several other things. But I don't know if you're familiar with K.P. Yohanan and Gospel for Asia. It's a wonderful ministry that supports thousands of indigenous missionaries to the 1040 window, Indians raised up to reach India, and so forth. That's an indigenous missionary. And they serve the Lord pennies on the dollar to what Americans would cost to go over there and serve. And they're accepted. So it's a really neat ministry. And there was a lady here in the United States who called up KP and threatened to remove her support for her missionary because they were not a King James only ministry. And he had to break the news to her that her missionary she was supporting on the field didn't even speak English, much less ever heard of the King James language. And you would think even through that she might realize that is not a very realistic conviction to hold, not reasonable at all. But we don't know what happened. But these are just some. We could spend the rest of the hour discussing many more. They're non-essentials, and they divide. And there are three principles that Paul gives us here in the chapter that'll help us understand how to deal with these things. The first one is, instead of judging your brother, show grace. The second one is, instead of causing your brother to stumble, we need to walk in love. That's God's love. That's agape love. And instead of destroying the work of God, we're to pursue peace with our brothers and sisters. And so let's look at these three. And instead of judging your brother, show grace. Now, the question in verse 4 is put to the weaker brother. Who are you to judge? And I believe it was the weaker brother who was doing the judging. The weaker brothers would have probably more than likely been the Jews who were converted, still clinging to the Old Testament law to some degree. It's just hard for us as Gentiles to imagine how difficult that transition must have been. I was watching this past fall, Man versus Wild. We had this theme in camp last year, and I was watching an episode of this man, Bear Grylls. He's crazy is what he is. But he eats anything and everything, and he does some incredibly crazy things and to survive. But he was in Africa. He gets dropped off in these remote places, and then he shows you how to survive, find water, find food, find a water source, follow that source to civilization. And then he's rescued out, and he shows you how to do this. A wonderful entertainment to watch him risk his life every 10 minutes. But he was in Africa. He had been dropped off right at the edge of the Sahara Desert, and he was coming into the plains of Africa. He was walking with groups of herds of elephants and things, and There he is walking along and he finds this bush, and he wanted to show his viewers this intense briar bush that you won't find anywhere else in the world. And I've been in briars. We were playing Man versus Wild Friday night with the youth group, and we got a few scrapes here and there. But he leaned back into this bush, just his back, and he literally had to be pulled off. He could not get off. And this briar, this thing is incredible. It was you talk about a briar bush on steroids. This is what it was. It just had him, and he had to tear his jacket to get off. I think of that illustration when I think of the Jew trying to come out of the law. It's so ingrained in them. Law keeping, legalism, legalistic. And here they are, grace. You think the world has a hard time understanding grace? This twisted view of Judaism that they were in when the Lord Jesus came into the world, they were just indoctrinated with these laws, and it's just incredible to think of how difficult that must have been to understand that Jesus Christ had set them free. Free from the law. Free from days. Free from diets. You're free. You're free from sin. You're free from law. It was just a difficult thing. And so it makes sense. Legalism equals bondage. And even though it makes sense, the body of Christ should never be characterized by bondage. Never. The Lord Jesus had just died on the cross and set us free from these things. He had paid an ultimate price. And never should the local assembly be characterized by bondage. But, you know, maybe the Jewish believers were pushing for Sabbath keeping. And, you know, as I've heard this said before, that the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament, and again, the New Testament was being formed at this time, obviously, so they didn't have that in their laps. But the only commandment not repeated out of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament is the one regarding the Sabbath. And, you know, I don't know about you, but the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week, is not anything close to a day of rest. It's a marathon. It is, especially if you have kids, we have to schedule our mornings. We get up, we have this, we have to be in the shower by this time, we have to have the kids dressed by this time, and even then, right at the end, it just kind of just falls apart. Somehow we get here, but it is a marathon, and there is no day of the week that is more holy than the other. And we get this in our thinking, that Sunday is a day of rest. And it may be for some of you. I'm looking forward to those golden years, or maybe it is. But it's no different. And I've heard someone else say this as well. You know, when on Sunday mornings when you're getting ready for church and someone cranks up their lawnmower, it just doesn't feel right, does it? But, you know, we just know we need to be where the Lord is. And this is where we come. We give him the first fruits of the week. We come, we gather to him the first day of the week. He is preeminent in day as well, in the week as well. But it's not holier than Monday or Tuesday. Every day is the same. Every day is holy to the Lord. You know, maybe the Gentiles were shocked that the Jews could eat meats offered to pagan idols. And I've heard this explained as well, where these Gentile pagan worshipers would offer prime cuts of meat to these idols, and they would have their ceremony, and they believed the gods would even enter the meat. And after the ceremony was over, they would take these meats down and sell them to the markets at a very discounted rate. And the Jew would understand that there's one God. He's God of all. He's Lord of all. He would go down there with no conscience and buy these meats at discounted rates and have no conscience over it, where the Gentile would look and be absolutely offended. Maybe that was going on. Certainly it was. Or maybe the Jew was judging the Gentile believers for eating that which was unclean. And we have a reference to that in the chapter. If you look to verse, 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And then, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And this is certainly from Judaism. So we don't know the specifics. And I know that there's a reason for that, is so that we could apply this to any other non-essential. And we can apply this to our own lives today, 20 centuries later. And so it is, we apply this today in our time as well. Interesting thing about the weaker brother is that it's always the weaker brother who doesn't see himself as the weaker brother. The weaker brother, you think about, you say, you take the Jew, for instance, who was still observing days and diets. He would look at the Gentile and think that he was the stronger brother and that the Gentile was the weaker brother, because he didn't know he was supposed to be keeping the days and the diets. And so Paul is so gracious here. We don't have the word grace in chapter 14. We have the example of grace. And so the way Paul deals with this is so incredible, so gracious. And as we study the spiritual gifts in Corinthians and the all of the correction going on in that epistle, what grace Paul used. He was a master at grace. And so as he comes into this chapter, he deals with this issue. Could you imagine being in the dark on these things, not having the revelation of the New Testament in our laps as we do today, and having all these non-essentials just really dividing the body, and then to hear this read? And the process, what he is saying, what grace to hear that. And, you know, this can't help but to take the weak brother and strengthen him. To strengthen the weaker brother. It's grace. It's grace. This is the wisdom and the love of God. Now, the main reason for the weaker brother not to be judging was in light of the judgment coming upon him, the judgment seat of Christ. And we see this as we move into the 9 and 10 on through verse 12 of the chapter. The last thing that any of us needs to be doing is judging the other in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Our concern should be of pleasing the Lord, not judging our brother or sister. Have any of you guys ever been to court? Criminal court? There's several hands in the back. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I've been to court, and I want to tell you, it is a solemn, humbling thing. To stand up in front of a group of this size before a judge who really just has some facts before him, and he reads off all of the crimes or all the things that I was guilty of, and I had to stand there and say, I am guilty. And that was humbling. Now, that's in a human court. This is a human judge. And the word bema here is the idea of a elevated stage like this, like I'm standing on this morning. And we don't know. I don't know exactly how the judgment seat of Christ is going to go down. But when I hear godly men that I look up to and that I just admire say that they are not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, it makes you wonder, what in the world am I, what am I doing? What am I focusing on? Am I focusing on your faults and your failures or my, you know, we need to focus on ourselves and on the Lord Jesus and allow him to work in our lives. The last thing we need to be focusing on is others. And the things, the non-essentials that divide the assembly. But it is amazing. Paul is leading by example in grace. Now, the second thing is that instead of causing your brother to stumble, we're to walk in love. We're to walk in love. And so the strong brother is warned not to let his liberty in Christ be a stumbling block to the weaker brother, to the weaker brother. And so we have grace to the weak. But then we have exhortation to the strong. Exhortation. Paul knows just how to speak to each one. Now look at verse 15. Let's read verse 15 together. Exhortation to the strong. The strong can handle it. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. No longer walking in love. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Your good be spoken of as evil. Now look at verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And what Paul is saying to the stronger brother is this: love for one another should mean more to us than practicing our liberty. Love for you and me, love for your brother and sister should mean more to us than our freedom in Christ over the non-essentials. And this is where we have unity. This is where division vanishes, is because love is present. Now, I'd like for you to look at, if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read a few verses. I was thinking about this, the thought of walking in love several weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 5, and just a few verses and we'll flip back. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators of God. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And so to walk in love, and you can flip back, walking in love is imitating God. It's loving your brother and your sister the way Christ loved you and loved your brother and sister. It's a self-sacrificial, unconditional love, despite whatever non-essential that bothers you. It's walking in love. It's self-sacrificial, unconditional love. And so as Christ died for those in need, we should be willing to do the same for our brothers and sisters. You won't find this in the world, but we should find this here. We should find this here. This is God's love. When I was had been saved about 2 months, and my father had died about 3 months ago from this situation. So my father died. A month later, I get saved. So here we are about 3 months after my father died. My stepmother is just grieving and broken. A believer, yes, weak believer. Some of her friends were charismatics and they were wonderful believers. There's another non-essential. So their fellowship with her, and all of a sudden she had this thing in her heart and mind where she had this desire and this thing like speaking in tongues just started coming to her. It was very weird. But here I am, a young believer, and I'm carrying around my little Gideon Bible, and I've read the New Testament probably through every day the first 3 months I was saved. I was just fired up, couldn't get enough. So here I am, and so her pastor from Providence Baptist Church comes over. Godliest man, one of the godliest men I've ever met. And he comes over, and I knew him really well. I'd been meeting with him, and so he sits down with us, and I had been reading the chapters on tongues. And here I am, a little firecracker in the Lord, didn't know anything I was talking about. And I said, well, it's in here. It's in here, you know. And so he was graciously started to share with her the view, his understanding of these sign gifts and their place in the church today. And I had disagreed. And I even quoted a verse in Colossians. I said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And that verse has nothing to do with anything we were talking about. And then my stepmother says, isn't he amazing? She was so weak, she had no idea what the verse meant either. And the only one who knew what was really going on was this pastor. He was a youth pastor at the time. He's senior pastor, one of the pastors now. Ricky Mills, his name. What an amazing man! And you know what he did? He could have crushed me, couldn't he? Oh, he could have just made me look silly. And he just changed the subject. Started talking about how she was doing, and my dad, and his passing, and the funeral, and on his way out the door, he leaned over to her and he said, you know, you ought to pray about that thing. Ask the Lord to take it away if it's not from him. And that was it. And he left. And do you know, she did pray and he did take it away. It wasn't from God. And That is love. That's Christian love. He could have crushed both of us, really. But he was the stronger brother. And he knew exactly what he needed to do. To lay aside his pride. And to lay aside, not to win the argument, but he showed the love of Jesus Christ. And so the question to the stronger brother is, are you a stepping stone or a stumbling block? Are you a stepping stone? Ricky Mill was a stepping stone. Because when I guarantee you, he prayed that I would understand that subject well. And lo and behold, several years later, we're going through Corinthians here. And I had a couple of Sunday mornings in that study, and I had chapter 15. And then Johnny calls me the week before and says, can you switch to chapter 14? And I thought, sure. I wasn't even thinking about what it was about, but it was about tongues. So I had a week to figure that out. Obviously, we had studied it before, but I know he prayed that I would come to understand it. And when I came to understand it, when the Lord showed me, then he also showed me how gracious and how loving his example had been. And I learned from that. And now we all have. So it is an amazing thing to show love, to show grace in the local meeting. So important that we don't crush the weaker, and so powerful. And so the third one, and our time is gone, but this last one is, instead of destroying the work of God, pursue peace. Pursue peace. And I believe this actually is found in verse 19. If you want to look at that, let's read it together. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which no one may edify another. Excuse me, which one may edify another. To pursue peace. And I believe this is spoken of to both groups. And it takes both of us to make peace, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. But I didn't have peace until I repented and trusted Jesus Christ. And so there's not peace until both parties are together. And I just can't imagine how the Lord used even this chapter in that local assembly in Rome to put out the fire with the love of God and the grace of God and the peace of God. And to strengthen the weaker brother and to show the stronger brother to lead an example. We'll never know until heaven. But the weak brother is given a lesson in grace. The strong brother is given an exhortation in love. And they're both brought together and exhorted to pursue peace, to pursue peace. Now, in the local assembly, it should be a place of peace. Where the saints gather, the love of God should be present. We should be administering the grace of God to one another. When we come out of the world, that's exactly what we need. That's what I need. There's sometimes when we come to the meeting and we just, as Johnny has shared this story before, that one brother said, I just need to be around me some Christians. And it's true. We just want to get around fellowship. We just want to just get around some people who are like-minded, who have hearts that are changed, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so hated out there in the world, so rejected. And it's so important that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to essentials, be as stubborn as a mule. Don't give in. Die over them. Over the grace of God in salvation. Over eternal security, over assurance, over Bible doctrine, over the person of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but we just can't bend in those areas. And we can have permission to be stubborn. The only area we have permission to be stubborn in is over the essentials. But when it comes to the non-essentials, it's grace, it's love and peace. I'll close with this story. I was working with an older man about a year ago, and we were driving, and he claimed to be a believer, and I knew this when I got in the truck with him. And as we were driving, I was asking him questions to kind of feel him out to see where he stood, and he was asking me questions, and we were actually found ourselves talking about non-essentials, and we were not on the same page. He was not agreeing with my views on certain things. And so I said, well, look, let's just back up and And let's just agree on something. And I went back to the gospel. Do you agree that you, for a sinner to be saved and on their way to heaven, that you, all you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ? And he said, well, yeah, we can agree on that. So we found some common ground. And sometimes you have to do that with believers. It's just back up and just agree on the essentials and show love and show peace and show grace over the other things that divide. And with the, 300 denominations out there today, the last thing we need in the church is division, isn't it? So let's live this out. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Thank you for dealing with us on our level and opening our eyes to these little things. Lord, it's funny how it's often the one who's being the most critical to another brother or sister that could actually have the most influence if they would show love and come alongside. And so we pray that you would help us to be that brother or sister and to put you on display in this meeting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.